All right. Also, too, I noticed that the Stuckeys were not here. And then his aunt passed away this last Sunday morning. And so keep him in prayer. And I don't know if they're up there at that particular funeral. Well, they might be, but keep them in prayer nonetheless. Oh, that's right. So, all right, we'll pray for them. All right, let's see. You go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of Titus, and I'll be there shortly. We're going to try to pick back up with this thought. I don't want to rehash all of the introduction again for those that's been here. You could probably say it as well as I could. But we've been talking about making wise decisions. We've taken our text out of Proverbs chapter number 4, where the Word of God says in verse 11, I've taught thee in the way of wisdom, I've led thee in right paths. That is the imparting of instruction, of wisdom, how to make good decisions. And he says of this instruction, when thou goest, thy steps shall not be straightened. That means you won't find yourself, when I think about that word straightened, it's kind of like being caught in a bear trap. You ever watch them old westerns or something, and somebody step in a bear trap, they're stuck, and they're just stuck there. And of course, the pain is over and straight. And that's what it means to be caught. And when you're going through life, you won't find yourself in a bear trap. Amen. You won't be straightened. And when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction; let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. And what we're talking about is being able to be a benefactor of the abundant Christian life that God promises all of us as His children. But just because we're His children does not automatically turn us into abundant living Christians. It takes us yielding to God's Word and to God's teachings and instruction, and the blessings come upon us that which result in the abundant life. So it's all about making good decisions. Making good decisions. He goes on in his instruction to the son, enter not into the path of the wicked. That's a decision to be made. And go not in the way of evil men. That is a decision to be made. He said avoid it. Again, that's a decision to be made. Pass not by it. Another decision to be made. Turn from it. Another decision to be made. And pass away. All of those are simply instruction, but it's the person going through life that has to make those decisions. And if they do those things, it makes you very strong as an individual. Verse number 20, my son, attend to my words, incline thine ear to my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. And just on and on. We're talking about making good decisions. I've been mentioning to some people something that I want to do as we work through these lessons. And that is, I would like for folks who would be willing to maybe consider an incident in your life that you a decision you made somewhere in your life that you could say, I still regret that decision. And it doesn't have to be nothing, real bad or whatever. It's up to you. But just something that you can say, yeah, I get that. And for me, I thought about something I think I'll share with you. I remember whenever I was 15 years old, I just come out here to Texas. And, I'm from the Carolinas and we're in Texas. And I had a point to prove, amen. Tough guy. And got into a little bit of a squabble with this fella. And I was going to cut his tires. I had my old trusty pocket knife. And I'd never done this before. I'd only heard about it. I talk like I'd done it all the time, but I didn't. Well, I had this knife in my hand, and I was going to stab a hole in the side of that tire. And when I pushed that knife against that tire, the lock that was supposed to keep that blade from shutting, shut. And that thing cut the very tip of my thumb. Y'all can see a little bit of discoloration right there. And that's because it's dirty. I was working on the bus this week, and that grease gets in me, amen, and I can scrub and scrub and scrub, and it's going to be there. But anyway, that's where it is. And When I cut the tip, I cut about, back then it was about half of my thumb. I mean, half of my thumbnail, I should say, cut off. And not completely off, but enough to where they just basically put it back over there and put a couple of stitches. Basically, it was a Band-Aid until it eventually just rotted off. But what that did was it made those nerves exposed. And those nerves hurt me on a regular basis. And every time I feel that those nerves, I'm reminded of that dumb decision. Every time. Every time. And I'm telling you, that's the way it is. Little things that add up that you can say, man, there's something that every time I feel that, I'm reminded of that instance, of that decision that I made. And I wish that's all there were, but that's all I'm going to share with you tonight anyway. But church family, be thinking about that, and maybe throughout the course of these weeks, I'll call on someone or two, and we'll just see what the Lord does with that. Because I want to try to teach our young people, I really do. I want to teach our young people the importance of making good decisions, and therefore not making bad decisions. All right? Let me turn this on here, Miss Candace. Here we go. Green light. Making wise decisions. We said in our first message, if you're going to be able to make wise decisions, you're going to have to know your flesh. You're going to have to know your flesh. Your flesh, we said several things about the flesh. It is wicked. But it's influenced by a wicked heart. Our heart is desperately wicked. It's consumed with selfishness. It's all about doing what we want to do. And then lastly, it is anti-God, anti-will of God. And a lot of times, when your flesh wants to do something, probably 95% of the time, it's not going to be God's perfect will for you. I mean, it's just the way it works out. And you'd be wise, if your first inclination is this is what I want to do, you'd be wise to back up and rethink that. Because the flesh, in every decision, the flesh is going to rear its ugly head. It's going to show you, it's going to present to you what you want. And that's going to be there. We said, secondly, to know your faith. To know your faith. Obviously, if you are serious about your walk with the Lord, and you're serious about serving Him and yielding to Him with your life, you are part of a local church, that church will have standards and convictions prayerfully that will be designed to offer a bit of protection and a hedge to where partially your decisions can be somewhere along this line. Hey, I don't do that because our church, our pastor preaches against it. A lot of times that's good for you. That will help you. It's using your faith. And Paul said in the New Testament there were decrees and statutes that he gave to the church and the churches were established. Why? Because of those decrees and those statutes that was delivered to the church. And those truths, those precepts, principles, things there about the church helped a person, helped them to get established. You know, how many times do people get out here and get in all kind of trouble on Sunday morning or Sunday night or maybe Wednesday night whenever they've been taught they ought to be in the house of God? I think it wasn't too long ago. A group of people that, and some of them I think were saved, down in the Granbury area and ended up dying in some big fire or something like that. And it happened on a Sunday morning. And how many of those should have been at church? But for some reason, they didn't see it important, and there they were. I wonder how much trouble may go on tonight by those who aren't in church here tonight. I mean, I don't know. A lot of times, regret has taken place simply because they weren't where they know they should have been. And that happens. All right? Today I want to move to my third point underneath this. And that is in Titus chapter number 2. If you're there in Titus chapter number 2. Let me back up here. In Titus chapter number 2. I'll read it and then I'll try to make the application. Titus chapter 2 verse number 11. The Bible says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself, it's talking about Christ, who gave Himself that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Verse 15, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. I'm going to focus in, if you will, on verse number 13. And talking about verse 12 says that we should deny ungodliness and worldly lust. We should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. Doing what? Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God. Of the great God. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior Jesus Christ. Number three, the point is, know your Father. Know your Father. What am I saying? Know God. Know the Lord. Know God. When decisions come up, you said, man, first thing I need to do is know my flesh. Second thing, I want to know my faith. And third, I want to know what would God have me do? What would God want me to do? Know your Father. Know your Father. Years ago, someone started the WWJD movement. We most in here have been through that time, and that is, of course, if you don't know, WWJD is What Would Jesus Do? We've all heard. Anybody not heard of that? Not heard of WWJD? All right. Well, it started some years ago. It was on billboard signs. It was used in Hollywood movies. It was printed in books and in magazines. Man, bumper stickers were made up, WWJD, and even on clothing you'd see socks that had it on the socks, and man, on the shirts, more ball caps, had it in clothing and all sorts of jewelry, necklaces, and bracelets and things of that nature. I mean, in that time, if you didn't have your WWJD apparel on, man, you would be considered a heathen. What kind of Christian doesn't wear his WWJD apparel? Well, I guess I was one, amen? Because as far as I knew, I mean, I did not have any WWJD stuff. I mean, I just didn't. And, you know, I really don't know why, I guess. Well, anyway, let me just go on anyway. I figured that as a Christian who is trying to seek the Lord's will for my life, and trying to live for Him, be a faithful reader of God's Word, I tried my best to stay as close as I could with Him. That being said, I did not need to be reminded of what would Jesus do. I could figure it out. I could figure it out. I didn't need it. I understood it. And besides that, I saw some of those WWJD wearers cursing like sailors, sucking cigarettes like there was no tomorrow, buying booze and other types of drugs, going to bars, committing adultery, getting tattoos, skipping church, living like the devil. So from where I stood, the WWJD didn't work for them anyway, amen. But it sure was fashionable. All over the place. I guess it gave people goosebumps to put that bracelet on, said WWJD. Made them feel kind of spiritual while they were sinning. They obviously don't know what Jesus would do. But you know, the concept is right. I'm sure that in the outset of that movement, the intention
and results were probably really good. Because it has to do a lot with what I'm talking about tonight. What would Jesus do was a slogan that tried to get people to think over decisions that they were going to make. That was the whole idea. Trying to get people to pause and to consider the decisions they were going to make. What would Jesus do? And then make the decision accordingly. And though the fad did not last, there is great wisdom and therefore benefit in you and I filtering every decision through this thought process. What would my Father have me do? What would my Father have me do? What would Jesus want me to do? What would the Holy Ghost want me to do? Not what would my friend want me to do. Not what would my boss want me to do. Not what would my family members want me to do. What would my Father want me to do? We would be very wise to filter those decisions through that process. But every one of those call upon us this process of what would God do? What would my Father want me to do? All of which call upon you and I to then position ourselves in areas which allow us to learn more and more about our Heavenly Father. It's going to be hard for you to know. It's going to be hard for you to consider what would the Father have you do when you have not positioned yourself to where you know what He would have you do. So you're stuck out there saying, I really don't know what He would want me to do. Learn, put yourself in a place where you can know the will of God for your life, to know your Heavenly Father. Understanding that He is a compassionate God. He's a compassionate God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's the love of God. He's a compassionate God. And He's a convicting God. The Spirit of God sent from the Lord convicted our hearts of sin, of judgment and righteousness, teaching us the need of a Savior and then pointing away to that Savior, convicting us of our sin. He's a compassionate God. He's a convicting God. Thirdly, He's a converting God. We realize His compassion and the work of the Holy Ghost in our hearts and pointing us to a Savior that we call upon. The work of God saves us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are converted. We've been saved and born again. But it does not stop there. We've got to understand that not only is God a compassionate God, nor is He only a convicting God, nor is He a converting God, merely compassionate, convicting, and converting. But number four, He is a conforming God. That is, that He has a work, and He is actively working in your life to lead you into His perfect plan for your life. That means there's going to come times in your life when you're going to have to discern, how is God leading me? How is the Father directing me? You're going to have to know that. And that's going to be upon you then to know your Father. To know your Father. This work of God being said, it is a must that we not only know Him, but then to keep a constant vigil as to His leading, which means in every decision we come up against, Father, what would You have me do? What would You want me to do? You'd never touch a can of beer if you did that. You never would. You'd never allow a cigarette to rest between your lips. Never. You'd never be down at the tattoo parlors, but jacked up in one of them seats. You wouldn't. You wouldn't. You wouldn't listen to that music you listen to if you stopped and asked, Lord, is this what you want me to do? We all know that. And I'm telling you right now, we need to get in the habit of, you know what, you'd never miss church again. You'd be at revival meetings. You better not ask him when it comes to working a bus route, teaching Sunday school class. Know your Father. Know your Father. I'm talking about making good decisions. Making good decisions. What would our Heavenly Father want me to do? Just try it. The next time a decision has to be made, maybe it's about a job. We talk praying for Brittany and her job interview for tomorrow. Hopefully, just kind of that as an illustration, she's going to say, Lord, do you want me to have this job? Because if you go at it like that and they say, Miss Brittany, we're going to have you on Sundays, then she's going to understand, Lord. Okay. Okay. What about a boyfriend or a girlfriend? Lord, Father, what would you have me to do in this? Yeah, do that. Do that. Just try it. Clothes that you wear. Father, is this all right to wear these clothes? Just listen. He'll tell you. Is it all right for this financial investment? Is it all right to step into this financial investment, Lord? Would you have me do this? God knows I've been wrong in a lot of that. Well, see, we don't want to know what God thinks about it. And we do, like I said, we just enter into it and say, hey, we'll worry about the problems when they come later. Who's with me? I used to hate going to Brother Mickey for this kind of advice. Just like some of y'all don't like coming to me. Amen. Amen, I know. This financial investment, what about when it comes to deciding whether or not you're going to come to church? Just try to pause and say, Father, what would you have me do? Television programs. And just, you know, movies, music, sports, drinking, drugs, slanderous words. It's more than just these things. Father. Because if we, as children of God, would simply take the time to ask, what would the Father want me to do? What would my Father want me to do? I believe with all my heart, wise decisions would be made. Wise decisions. Wise decisions would be made. We ought to get in that habit. Know your Father. Know your Father. Learn how God works. Learn how God leads. Put your eyes on Him. Put your faith in Him. Because if you know your Father, you're going to know certain things, and these things will help you as you journey through life. Number one, when you know your Father, then you'll know His will. When you know your Father, you'll know His will. Of course, in Romans chapter number 12, verse number 1, Romans 12, verse number 1, the Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, well, there's some good decisions right there. There's some good instruction right there. What is the instruction? To present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Those words right there will make a lot of good decisions for His children. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When you know your Father, you'll know His will. You'll know His will. His will involve, because His will, discerning His will, is going to involve a presentation of my body. In other words, I'm going to be where I'm supposed to be when I'm supposed to be there. You're not going to have to worry about getting in an automobile accident heading down to the fishing hole on Sunday morning because you know you're going to be at church. You're not going to have to worry about breaking down on the side of the road when you're heading off to some party going on a Sunday night because you're going to be at church. You present your bodies a living sacrifice. Remember, your body is not your own. You're going to dress right because it ain't your body. It's God's body. And you present it to Him a living sacrifice. Of this presentation of my body, it is to be a living sacrifice. God, am I representing a living sacrifice to you with my life, with my body? It is to be holy. Father, is my body, is the presentation of my body something that is seen as holy to Thee? Is it holy? Is what I'm wearing, is it holy? Not is it popular, or is it fashionable, or is it cool? Does it allow me to be different in this world that I'm living in? The word holy, obviously it means to be separated. It means special, set apart. Not only is it to be a living sacrifice that is holy, but it is a life, it is a body presented to the Lord that is acceptable unto God. That's your body. Not only is it a presentation of my body, but it'll involve a separation from the world. Isn't that what that verse says in verse number 2? And be not conformed to this world. Be not conformed to this world. Nothing about us should point to us belonging in this world. Whether it be the clothes we wear, the language that we use. Unto God, I tell you what, it shames me, and I'm sure it grieves the Heavenly Father for grown men to cuss like it ain't nothing, like there's no problem with that. They ought to be ashamed of themselves. Well, we're just men. No, you're backslidden. You're backslidden. Need to clean it up. Get in a tight spot. Man, just start throwing out bad words like that's the normal thing. Let me tell you, for a child of God that's right with God, that ain't normal. Amen. It ain't normal. Amen. Clean up your language. Man, we done went preaching now, didn't we? Yeah. Ladies dress. Don't be conformed to this world. Man, set yourself apart. Set yourself as a godly example. There's no question that young lady's a Christian. There is a difference. We ought to carry ourselves where when a person first lays eyes, I'm talking about you ladies, when a person first lays their eyes on you, their first thought ought to be, that's a Christian. or carry ourselves that way. I'm telling you right now, there's a way to do that. And some of you ladies buck against that. And that's wearing a dress, a modest dress. You know, and listen, just because you wear a dress doesn't make you a Christian. But I'm telling you, if you wanted to just appear from a distance to be a Christian in somebody's eyes, you wear a dress.
That's right.
Modest dress. Modest dress unto God. Somebody says, they want to come in here and say, well, preacher, they carry themselves like, oh, preacher, going to be so proud of me, I'm wearing a dress. I'm telling you, from what I've seen, I'd just about rather go ahead and wear your pants. Modesty. And you know I don't preach on it one way or the other. Modesty is always right. Always right. Modesty. Modesty, I've got a list. I could go down it for you, but I'm telling you one thing that modesty is face. It draws attention to the face, not the body. Modesty. You know why? Because the ladies have covered that body up. There's nothing there for nobody to gawk at or puke at. Be not conformed to this world. Be not conformed to this world. Are we all right tonight? I feel like I just hit a rock or something there. I mean, that's what the Bible says. And we're talking about getting to the place where when we know our Father, we're going to know His will. Because it's going to involve presentation of our body. It's going to involve a separation from this world. And it's going to involve a transformation of our mind. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind, of your mind. Now look at all of that strength that you're going to gain. Because you're going to know your Father and know His will. You're going to present your body a living sacrifice. It's going to be holy. It's going to be a body that's acceptable unto God. You're going to separate yourself from this world, and you're going to allow the Word of God and the things of God to transform your mind. You're going to guard against what goes in your eyes, and you're going to guard against what you allow to go in your ears, because these things affect your mind. Remember the influences. They're influences. You protect that stuff. You recognize that. Why? Because you want to know your Father. You want to know your Father. And in this, you're going to be equipped to make good decisions. When you know your Father, you're going to know, number one, His will. Number two, you're going to know His work. Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. What is that noise? Whose phone is beeping? That's Seth. I love these kids. They just put it right on you, won't they? Oh, Seth is just... Yeah, amen. Was it not him? Amen. Yeah, I know it was different that time, so I don't know what's going on. If that's a battery tone or whatever... I'll just let you know I hear it, amen. But I wouldn't embarrass you for nothing in the world. Yeah. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 8, the Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, amen. Not of works," verse 9. "Not of works, lest any man should boast." Verse 10, "For we as His children, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." When we come to know the Father, we're going to understand and know His work. His work. He said in verse number 10, "which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." You'll know His work. And boy, just on down through here gets pretty good. All right, number one, our letter A underneath his work is it's going to involve an ordination. Ordained, we've been called. Every one of us have a call to get involved with his work that he has for you and I. Verse number 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works which God hath before ordained. God has called every one of his children to be involved in the work. So it's going to involve an ordination. Not only that, it's going to be made up of a compilation. Look at verse number 15 of the same chapter. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man. If we get in line with God's work, then it'll not only involve an ordination, but we'll be able to yoke up with the Savior. Remember, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly. Man, get busy in the Father's business and working not only for the Savior, but literally with the Savior. Not only an ordination and a compilation, but also a dispensation. Look at verse 1 of chapter number 3. For this cause, I, Paul, am a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And he's, by the way, all this is kind of run-on thoughts, and he's still staying with that workman, that we're workmen in Christ Jesus. He said, for I, Paul, am the prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you were. This is a time of labor. This is a time of labor. There is going to come a rest, but that is not right now. We are to labor in his work. Amen. We're to labor in his work. The dispensation to fulfill his will in and through you and I. And then number 4, letter D underneath Roman numeral 2, a realization. Look there in verse number, there in chapter 3, verse number 8 and 9. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ. If we come to know our Father, we'll know his work. Right away we'll have an understanding of ways that God may lead us. God is not going to lead you in ways of slothfulness and laziness. God's not going to lead you in ways of self-promotion. It's all about souls. It's all about reaching the world with the gospel. Whether it be to labor and give money for missionaries to go, whether it be to buy buses to run up and down the streets to bring boys and girls to church, whether it be to labor in a field yourself, whether it be to go door to door and win souls to Christ through your local church. It's all about souls. And when we get in line with his work, we'll realize that we've been ordained. We'll realize we have the companionship of the Savior as we go. We'll realize that this is a time of labor. We'll realize that it's all about souls. That's the work. The realization we'll realize the grace that's been given. We see in verse 8. We'll realize a personal commission. Also there in verse 8, that I should preach among the Gentiles in the commission, say, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We realize there's unsearchable riches to be found. We'll realize in that state a mysterious fellowship that only comes to us as we serve him, as we labor in his work. If you know the Father, you'll know his will, you'll know his work. Number 3, you'll know his way. You'll know his way. I love this in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, verse number 13, a familiar passage, but listen to this,
I'll emphasize the main part there. I'm talking about decision making. You know, we're going to all come up against temptations. We're going to come up against temptations. We're going to be tempted to make the wrong decision. That's just a fact. That's just the way it is in our flesh. But notice this, verse 13, "There hath no temptation you taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful." That's His way right there. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. God is faithful. God is faithful, He says, "who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able." He will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. But He will also with the temptation, also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. God's way. We all face temptations. But because we understand God's way, when those temptations come, if we're wise and we're asking, "what would the Father have me do?" then there is a way to escape that temptation. There is a way. Because His Word tells us. Not only when it comes to temptation, but 1 Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter 1, when it comes to trials. Verse number 7, that the trial of your faith, how God works, "the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire." This burns. I don't like it. It's tough. It's a trial of my faith. Yeah, well, it's much more precious than gold that perisheth. "Though it be tried with fire, it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." God's at work in our lives. God's at work in our lives. That's His way. When we face those temptations, go ahead and look for the way out. God said He'll make it there for us. When we come up against fiery trials, just know He's at work. And it's going to be for His honor and for His glory. We know His way. Number 4, quickly, we'll know His walk. His walk. How God would lead us. How He would lead us. In the same passage here, 1 Peter chapter 1, look over verse number 14. "As obedient children." Watch this. "Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance." As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lust, the former lust, in your ignorance. You know, I'm prompted to ask the question here. Since you got saved, did you change anything about your dress? Do you dress the same way today that you did before you were saved? Obviously, if you were saved at a very young age as a little child, you could say, yeah. But I'm talking about maybe if you're an older person that got saved, maybe you were a teenager, 16, 17 years old. There was a way that you fashioned yourself before you were saved. I'm asking you that after you got saved, did any of that change? Because we are not supposed to, again, just the emphasis on how we carry ourselves in this world, we're not supposed to be fashioned the same way afterward as we were before. If there was immodesty, if there was questionable things that we did before, then when we get saved, that some of those things should change. To not change, the Bible calls ignorant. In other words, you don't know, you lack the knowledge. But if you know God, if you know your Father, no matter making good decisions, you know your Father, you'll know His will, you'll know His work, you'll know His way, and you'll know how He wants you to walk. He says, and again, verse 13, I didn't say that, but it starts in the mind. Amen. Gird up the loins of your mind. Think right. 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy.
To what extent should we be holy? As holy as God wants us to be. Because it is written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Holy does not mean necessarily sinless. Sometimes we think that. It just means to understand you are supposed to be different. You are supposed to carry yourself differently. We are, as God's children. And you'll know that. Know that we are to walk obediently as obedient children. We are to walk fashionably according to spiritual leadership. Fashionably. As becometh saints, amen? As becometh saints. We are to walk soberly and not ignorantly. We are to walk holily. Amen? I couldn't figure out how to write that, so I just put it in there. We're to be holy. Holy. That means to live separately. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. And again, that conversation does not mean words spoken. It may include that, but the word conversation, most all the time in your Bible, speaks of your lifestyle. In all manner of your life, be holy. That's what our Father wants. All right, number five, and this is the last one. It said, if you know your Father, you're going to know His will, His work. And these all going into helping us make good decisions. You know His will, then you know what decision to make. If you understand His work, you'll know what decision to make. You understand His way, you'll know how to go in your decision making. You know His walk, it'll help you make the right decisions. Number five, if you know your Father, you're going to know His wrath. And you're going to understand that your knowledge of what God wants is going to cost you if you disobey. It's going to cost you. It's going to cost you. Two scriptures, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 26. Hebrews 10, verse number 26. Bear with me, I'll get to it. Hebrews 10, verse number 26. The Bible says, "For if we sin willfully..." By the way, you remember this is right after verse number 25, talking about the house of God, the assembling of ourselves together, and being a part of that, so much the more as you see the day approaching. 4, verse 26, "If we sin willfully, after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin." In other words, he's not saying that you lose your salvation and can't be saved again. What he's saying is, you don't have to be saved again, but this is one thing you're going to run into. "But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation." That's the wrath of God. "Which shall devour the adversaries. And he that despised, he's driving his point home, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses of how much sorer punishment." That's he's talking about to you and I and these latter day saints that we are, these saved people in the last days. "How much sorer punishment, suppose ye shall be thought worthy, who hath in their disobedience," is what he's talking about, sinning willfully, "trodden underfoot the Son of God." In other words, you've understood the knowledge of the Father. You know His will, His work, His way, His walk. But you've said, "I'm not going to do it." Then you're going to know His wrath. "Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace." Verse 30, "For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people." His people. You know, one aspect that helps me make the right decisions when I realize His wrath. I don't want to be in that. I'm tempted against sin, tempted to do something wrong. From time to time, it may be just knowing that God would knock a knot in my head if I attempted to do anything like that. Why? Because I know better. Many of you know better. You know why I tithe? Because I believe God's word, that there's a devourer on me, there's a curse on me, and I don't want that. I don't want every single time that something bad comes up in my life, I think, boy, that's just, how bad is it going to get? The wrath of God's on me. I know it is. I've been robbing from God. I've been stealing from Him. I don't deserve it. I know it. I know I don't deserve any better than this. I know it. That's just the way I am. Because I know. Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12, down toward the end of the chapter there, we see he's just driving home. Remember, these Hebrew Christians, I kind of feel sorry for them. Paul wouldn't cut them no slack at all. They were under great persecution. He's telling them, you keep on going. You keep on going. You keep on going. Don't worry about how tough it is. You keep going. Don't worry about what you may run up against and how much it may cost you or whatever may be going on. Remember those in the great hall of faith. Hey, you're not striven against sin. You've not... I forget how it goes there. Shed blood, striving against sin, or something like that. And it's what he's talking about. Keep on going. Well, it goes on here at the end of chapter number 12, verse number 25. He says, and see that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refuse not him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. I believe he's talking about the flood. Now he has promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifies the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, verse 28, we receiving a kingdom, that's you and I. You and I as His children. Wherefore, we who are of these children of promise that are part of God's great plan, of receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably and with reverence and godly fear. Verse 29. For our God is a consuming fire. That's a warning. That's a warning. When you know God, I'm talking about making good decisions. When you know the Father, you walk with the Father, you're going to know His will. You're going to know His work. You're going to know His way. You're going to know His walk. And you're going to understand His wrath. And every one of those things will help you make the right decision. Should I go to that event? Father, I've been reading in Your Word and You teach me about abstaining from all appearance of evil. Maybe I shouldn't go to that. Should I hang out with this crowd? Lord, Your Word says that a companion of fools will be destroyed. Maybe I ought not hang out with that crowd. I don't really fit in with them anyway. Should I get involved with that activity? Should I go to that movie? Should I watch this on TV? Should I listen to that music? Should I get that job? We went down these things earlier. But if you go to God, if you know the Father, then you'll make a right decision. You'll make a right decision. His wrath. Remember Galatians 6, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And that knowledge of God, that knowledge of that reaping and sowing is designed to help us make wise decisions. Closing night in order to make wise decisions. Let's pause, especially in those big, big decisions. Stop for just a moment. And consider the Father's will, the Father's work, the Father's way, the Father's walk. If none of those seem to move you, you might consider his wrath. They'll help you make good decisions. Good decisions. Let's stand together, our heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, I believe I've brought the message you wanted me to bring tonight. Oh, Lord, how? Your word says a man born of a woman is of a few days and full of trouble. And God, we are very much like sheep, and often we are just kind of roaming and drifting, and we're not always as alert as we should be about what's going on around us. And oftentimes we just sway into certain areas, and there we are, and we've made a bad decision. Lord, I pray that you give us some insight tonight to run our decisions through these things. First of all, we know our flesh and how it's going to present itself. We know our faith and what our church expects of us. And Lord, we need to know our Father. We need to know our Father and allow you to lead us. We know, Lord God, if we yield to you, we're submitted to your Holy Spirit, you're going to bless us. Bless us beyond all of our understanding. Help us to do just that. In Christ's name, amen. God spoke to your heart. You come.